wait a minute or so.
That's fine.
Should I take a bag or?
If that's okay, yeah. Thank you very much. By the way, the Akasha that you asked me a few weeks ago,
yes,
about why doesn't the woman have an Avera in causing the man to marry a woman that he doesn't know?
Right.
So, the Maharit asked the Maharit, one of the great Achronim, asked the Kasha. But I don't understand this teretz. It's a very, 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 very short.
Oh, right.
And I see Rebbe Yashiv mentions the Maharit, and he also says the Amshul Shlomo talks about it, but I wasn't able to see. So I don't think the center has the Amshul Shlomo, but I'll get a hold of the Sefer, I'll look at it.
There you go.
Okay, so as you know, the past few weeks we started the fourth part of the Tanya, which is really not part of the original Tanya. It was published after the Alter Rebbe's death, and it was a collection of letters that he wrote over many, many years. Now, the truth of the matter is, a lot of the letters were written after the Tanya had already been printed the first time. And in fact, the Alter Rebbe often cross-references to the Tanya. He assumes that the recipients of this these letters know what the Tanya says, and will often say, as I explained in such and such a chapter of the Tanya. I mentioned last week that the letters are on many, many different topics. Davening, learning, nichum, comfort for people who lost relatives or lost tzaddikim who died. But by far, the topic that the Rebbe goes over again and again and again and again, and these letters are not dated, so we don't even know how many years they cover, is fundraising, tzedakah. And the Rebbe made the point, the Rebbe was a very big fundraiser, the Rebbe supported many, many families who had made Aliyah to Eretz Yisrael, and they were totally impoverished. They had no means of support at all, and the Rebbe took on the achrayas of the full-time support of a community of several hundred families, and all of his chassidim were poor, so essentially he's calling on very poor people to be very generous in giving tzedakah. And I had mentioned already more than once that the Alter Rebbe preached what he taught, he lived by what he preached, and that is he himself gave virtually all of his income to tzedakah, whatever he had, and he even had a shita that the statement in Chazal that you're not supposed to give more than 20% for tzedakah doesn't apply when you're doing it because you want atonement for your sins, which the Chara could apply in 100% of the cases. And the same way a person would give 100% of his income not to die for a medical procedure, so kal v'chomer for spiritual connection with God, you can give as much as you're able to give, even if it's more than 20%. Well, the halacha, we seem not to paskin this way, but this was the Alter Rebbe's shita. We generally say, unless you're very wealthy, like Bill Gates or Warren Buffett, you should not give more than 20%.
Right.
But 20% is meritorious. The chiyuv is 10, and if you can give another 10%, that would be the best thing to do. So in his fundraising letters, though, they are very profound. He will go into the Kabbalistic significance of tzedakah. He doesn't just simply say, give money, tzedakah is a mitzvah. But he shows various ways that tzedakah brings godliness into the world, brings holiness into the world, in a way that other things do not, even if those things are Torah learning. And we're going to see today So again, this continues things he talks about, but he deals with a different aspect of it. And this is, we're up to letter Hey, Igeres Hey. And let me start off with the central quote that he's trying to explain. There's a pasuk in Shmuel, the book of Shmuel, that describes David HaMelech's military prowess. And the pasuk says, Vayas David Shem. David acquired a great name for himself. So the simple pshat of the pasuk is that the shame refers to his reputation, that he was known as a warrior, he was known as a very powerful person, and as a result, all of the surrounding nations surrounding Eretz Yisrael were afraid of him. They knew you didn't mess with the Jewish people. Right? So this is the pashut pshat of the pasuk. But the Baal HaTanya, the Alter Rebbe, brings from the Zohar a very Kabbalistic idea that shame refers to the Shem Hashem that David created. Vayas, he made the name of God. So first of all, the whole explanation of that term is obscure. How do you make the name of God? I mean, God exists whether you're here or not. The Rambam says, it's a double pashut, that everything depends, I mean, it's not just the Rambam happens to say it, but, you know, your existence depends on God. God's existence doesn't depend on you in any sense whatsoever. So the Zohar says the following. How do you make the name of God? So the Zohar says, Bacha Rabbi Shimon. When Rabbi Shimon read this pasuk, that David made the name, meaning the name of God, Rabbi Shimon, now this is none other than Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, who is credited as the author of the Zohar, although there's a machlokas about that. Rabbi Shimon cried, and he said, Man Ovid Shema Kadisha B'chol Yayma. Who can make the name of God every single day in the world? Man diyohiv sadaka lemiskini, the one who gives charity to a misken, to those who are in need. So the Zohar HaKadosh is offering an astounding interpretation of the verse that Vayas David Shem, instead of meaning David got himself a big name, it means David made God's name in this world. And the Zohar says, how? Because of the pasuk that says David did mishpadu tzedakah, that David did tzedakah. In other words, it's totally disassociating that verse from David's reputation, number one, and it's totally disassociating it from military activity. It's not the military activity that made the shame. It is the tzedakah. So what the Alter Rebbe wants to explain in this letter is, what does it mean that tzedakah makes the name of God in the world? In what way is that true? How do you understand that? God exists before I give tzedakah, he exists after I give tzedakah. Whether or not I give tzedakah, God of course exists. So, in the time-honored Jewish manner, he's going to explain this. This is a bit of a dense essay, so obviously I'm going to simplify it. He's going to explain this by raising another question on another Gemara, right? The old Jewish way of answering a question with a question. And that is, we say every day in davening, and it's a pasuk, and at the end of Uvavot Siyam, Ki baka Hashem, ka, I mean yud and hey, Ki baka Hashem, with the name of ka, Sur Olamim, Hashem created the worlds. Right? Ka, yud hey, created the worlds. So the Gemara in Menachos, this is a Gemara in Menachos. The Gemara in Menachos says the following. Olamim is plural. Olamim means worlds. What are the two worlds? Olam Hazah, which is the physical world that we live in, and Olam Haba, which is the world of the soul, spiritual existence. Right? Hashem created Olamim, Olam Hazah and Olam Haba, and he did it with the Shem Ka, Yud and Hey. So the way the Gemara explains it, through the spiritual power of the letter Yud, he created Olam Haba. And through the spiritual power of the letter He, He created Olam Hazeh. So now you understand the pasuk. Ki baka Hashem sur olamim. With the shem ka, Yud and He, God created worlds. Yud is Olam Haba. He is Olam Hazeh. So the question becomes, why is He the letter of Olam Hazeh? How do you understand that whole statement? So basically, in terms of the basic idea, Yud is the least... Well, first of all, the paradigm of creation here itself is a Kabbalistic paradigm, and that is, in order for physical existence to come into being, HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to channel His infinity, His infinite light, into the concrete patterns of the Aleph Beis. The Aleph Beis are said to be the channels through which everything comes into existence in the world. That's what we mean when we say God created the world with 10 statements. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean God spoke the way a human being speaks, but rather God used the medium of the letters of the Aleph Beis to create the world. And those different combinations give rise to the diversity of creation. I had mentioned before this story from Mark Twain. I'll mention it again because it's relevant to this letter. You know, Mark Twain himself was an atheist, and sometimes he was a little bitter against religion because he had suffered a lot of tragedies. His daughter had died and his wife had died, and you know, he had the old argument that if there is a God, you know, why would God do these bad things? Okay, well, whatever it was. So he would sometimes mock religion. So he has this discussion that when Adam named all the animals, right, the Torah says that Adam named all the animals. So he has this discussion where Eve asks Adam, says, "Hey Adam, why did you call that thing a lion? Where'd you get the name lion?" So Adam said, "Well, what do you expect? It looks exactly like a lion. What else am I supposed to call it?" Right? That was in Mark Twain. Now, obviously Mark Twain was dealing with English and not Hebrew, but if we would have the same conversation in Hebrew, where Chava asks Adam, "Why did you name this animal an Aryeh?" And Adam would say, "Because it looks like an Aryeh, what do you expect?" That actually would have been a Kabbalistically accurate account of why he named it Aryeh. Because the concept is this. Every letter of the Aleph Beis has a certain spiritual power. It's a certain concretization of divine energy. And when the letters are arranged in certain patterns, there is kind of a chemical reaction, just like two molecules of hydrogen combined with one molecule of oxygen. Now, hydrogen is a gas, and oxygen is a gas. But when you have H2O, there is a chemical reaction, and now you have water. So too, not only does each letter have a certain spiritual koach, but when the letters are combined in certain sequences, it produces certain effects. So when Aryeh is that when the power of Aleph, Resh, Yud, and He are combined by God as channelers of divine energy, you get a lion. If the letters would be in a different order, you would get something else. So the way Adam identified the name of each entity in the world was by a process of reverse engineering. He had kind of an X-ray vision to determine the underlying spiritual structure that gave rise to this physical entity. And he saw, oh, this is Aryeh, because it comes from the Aleph and the Resh and the Yud and the He. And something else is Kelev, a dog is Kelev, because it comes from the Kaf Lamed Beis. This, by the way, is why the Ramban writes that Hebrew is called Lashon HaKodesh. There's a whole discussion. Why is Hebrew called Lashon HaKodesh? The Ramban gives kind of a weak reason. The Ramban says, because Hebrew is unique, at least biblical Hebrew is unique, because it has no words for which you might call obscene. There are no direct words for sexual functions or bathroom functions and the like. It's all euphemistic. So therefore, it's a holy language because it does not talk about anything that would be coarse and degrading.
So what is the true meaning of the word Zohar?
Zona means to turn away. So it doesn't automatically mean a prostitute. So these are euphemisms. The Ramban says that there's a much deeper and profound reason why Hebrew is the Lashon HaKodesh, because it literally is the DNA structure of the entire universe. It is through the spiritual channelings of the Aleph Beis that was the bridge between the infinity of God and the finiteness of creation. Is the divine energy gets channeled in particular configurations and pathways, giving rise to physical reality. And that is Lashon HaKodesh, because these are the letters by which God created the universe, heaven, earth, really the entire universe. So understanding it this way is the following. Of all of the letters, so to speak, the least physical letter is Yud, because Yud takes up the least space. So Yud represents a notion of spirituality, which is Olam Haba. He, on the other hand, the Maharal writes, is a composite of two letters. If you visualize a He, it is a Dalit, and the Regel, the left leg of the He, could be seen as a Yud. I would have thought it's above, but the Maharal says you can look at He as a combination of a Dalit and a Yud. Now, Dalit represents pure materialism, because matter exists in four planes. We have four dimensions, basically, of matter. We have the height and the width and the thickness, depth, and then we have time, because matter exists in a framework of a time-space continuum. And Yud is spirituality, so He is the infusion of spirituality within a finite physical structure. And that is why He is the ultimate creative source of Olam Hazeh. Now, obviously, He is the general thing, but then we need specific serufim, specific combinations for dogs and for cats and for cows. In other words, the He is what got the divine energy into the creation of physical reality, and then we have individual combinations that will then give rise to the specifics. Now, based on this, the Alter Rebbe introduces, and again, some of this is very, very heavy and difficult to fully understand. We'll just try to get a pashut pshat here. Is that the Arizal writes that all letters of the Aleph Beis have both what is called a panemius, an inner dimension, and a chitzonius, an externalized dimension. Right, everything in the world has inner and outer. The panemius of the letter, even in terms of a human being, that exists when the letter is in my thought. Right? I think about Yud, or I think about a word. And then I expel it out of my mouth, it gets concretized into a reality. So the chitzonius is the expression, the panemius is in the realm of thought. Now, with God, these are not separate functions. With a human being, we differentiate thought and action or speech. With God, God does not talk in the sense that we talk, but metaphorically, when something is nitzgale, when something is revealed from its innermost state, that is called the speech of God. But when something remains in an innermost, a concealed state, that is called the panemius. So he wants to say that because the letter Yud is the least physical of all letters, it is the least connected to physical expressiveness. It represents the level of inwardness, because inwardness means non-expressed, a physicality that's not expressed. The He already represents expansion and the like. So he says the following idea. God starts off with this infinite light. It initially gets concretized in the letter Yud, but it's still not revealed. That's only panemius. And then when it moves to the hay, it is ready to be expressed in physicality. So the yud is the initial receptacle of God's infinity, which is not yet expressed in a revelatory way. And the hay takes from the yud and is able to express it. In fact, you even see this graphically, because the yud is a point, and the hay is an expansion of that point. Visualize a yud. So when you stretch out the yud horizontally and vertically, and then draw a line, you've taken the yud and you've expanded it. So the yud is the nakuda that is not yet capable of full revelation, and the hay is the revelation. But here is the paradox. Here is the paradox of God's revelation. Normally we think revelation is exposing. In point of fact, this is a subtle, revelation from God's perspective always has to be concealing, because since God is infinite, in order for God to reveal, he has to withdraw the light. Because if he gives you the full light, you'll be blinded and you'll be destroyed. So paradoxically, the process of revelation entails more and more and more concealment, in which layers of the divine light are not revealed. And this is an act of love, and this is an act of chesed, because God wants us to connect to him. So he wants to reveal himself, but he can't reveal too much. If he reveals too much, I cease to exist. And therefore, the progressive revelation always has to have, this is what is called symptom. Symptom is concealment and the like. So, the yud contains so much of the infinite light in an unconcealed way, in a concealed way. The hay, that light gets more and more revealed, but only in the process of holding back all of its infinity. And that is why the yud is olam haba, and the hay is olam hazeh. Again, so it's a very, very hard idea. So here he brings the following. He says that learning Torah is the greatest of the mitzvahs, to be sure. Now remember, we have four worlds, right? We have four worlds. We have the world of Atzilus, the world of emanation, which is the most spiritual. And then the light descends into the world of Bria, which is creation. And then the world of formation. And then this world of tangible physicality, which is Asiya. And each time the light gets obscured, it gets shrouded, as it gets concretized in progressive levels of physicality, there's less and less light as it comes through. That's how physicality and materialism exist. So here he says the following. Torah, learning Torah, brings the infinite light of God away from its infinity into the world of Atzilus and the world of Bria. And that's a tremendous thing. It takes a tremendous infinite light and it brings it into the framework of the worlds. But it only leaves it as high as Bria. Bria is two stories above us. Because Torah is so elevated, so to speak, that it actually cannot bring the light of God into the physical world, because Torah itself is beyond physicality. So it is Torah that takes all the infinite light and introduces it into the system of the worlds, but it remains on the level of Bria and is only through Tzedakah that it gets brought down into the world of Asiya. And that is the meaning. God's name is made because Torah diverts the light of God into the Yud. But to bring it from the Yud into the Hay, you need Tzedakah. And therefore, through Tzedakah, you have matched the Yud and the Hay. And that is what the Zohar means when it says David made the name of God. Now, I'm not sure if Rav Chaim Volozhin would agree. Again, I mean, some of this may sound a little controversial. Maybe it is a little controversial. The Baal HaTanya is suggesting that as powerful as Torah is, now you might say it this way. You might say, Torah does 90% of the job, meaning getting the infinite light into the framework of even Atzilus is a monumental accomplishment. Even Atzilus cannot contain infinity. So it's Torah that takes all the light that is infinite and without boundaries and puts it into the framework of the Olamos. That's a tremendous, tremendous accomplishment. So maybe we can even say, I mean, percentages are arbitrary here, but we could say, Torah does 90% of the job. But he can't do the final mile. He can't get it from up there to down here. It's like everything is in the yud, which is still non-physical and concealed. To get it into the hay, you need staka. And the reason is, the reason he gives for that is the following. Because in truth, for God's light to be revealed in a physical and material world is totally an act of chesed on God's part. Because the physical world is not worthy of that light. But Hashem loves chesed. But it's mida keneged mida. We have to have our chesed. We do chesed for others. We bring Hashem's chesed down into the world. And this is the meaning of the Zohar, that staka completes the yud and this. Let me just read you something he brings from the name of the Ari. He says, I'll read you a few lines here.
So is the idea that the tzedaka brings the dalid, the physical, it's something that's completely in the physical world, so
right.
Torah brings in the yud and tzedakah brings in the dalit.
That's correct. The tzedakah allows the unification of the yud into the dalit through the physical act of kindness. So he says like this. He says, before there was man, Hashem just put his light into the world because that was chesed and there was no person who could be responsible. Achar Briya Sa'adam. But once there are human beings in this world, Kol Isarusa Dili'ela, any awakening from above to put chesed into the world needs Isarusa Dilatata, needs an awakening from below with the tzedakah and chesed that the Jewish people do in Olam Hazeh. Lachain Amru Chazal. And that's why Chazal said, Kala Omer Ein Lo Ela Torah. Any person who says, all I do is Torah learning, I don't have to do chesed or tztaka, afilu Torah Ein Lo. He doesn't even have his Torah, because his Torah remains up there. It does not come down in this world. Ki hinei, Hagam Daraisa Mechachma Nafkes. It's true that Torah comes from the highest level of divine wisdom. Ubi Araisa Miskayim Alma, and the Torah keeps the worlds alive, etc. And that's why we say, remember we say every day in davening, Talmidei Chachamim, at least in Eretz Yisrael every day, Talmidei Chachamim Marbim Shalom, Talmidei Chachamim bring peace into the world, because it says, Kol Banayach, all of your children are learned, and we say, Al Tikri Banayach, do not read it, your children, Ela Bonayach, those who build the world. So Torah is considered to be those who build the world. And yet he says, without chesed, it's not going to go past a certain level. So he brings from the Arizal, Yesh Beis Minei Neshamos B'Yisrael. There are two types of souls in Israel. Two types of Jews that we have. One is Talmidei Chachamim Ha'oskim B'Torah Kol Yameyam. One is the Talmud Chacham, who learns Torah his whole life. That's his goal. His avodah is learning. And the other is Neshamais Balei Mitzvos Ha'oskim b'tzedaka u'gemilas chasadim. Now, obviously, there are many Jews that do neither. That's very true. But he says, in terms of tafkid, in terms of what is your mission in life? Now, everybody has to learn and everybody has to give tzedaka. There's no question. I mean, everyone has to do both of those things. But what is your prime tafkid? So the Arizal says, different neshamas are put into the world with a different type of tafkid. Some people's tafkid is to be Isaac B'Torah all the time. That is their primary focus. Others have a chiyuv to be kaveh itim l'Torah, but their tafkid is tzedakah. Now, tzedakah doesn't only mean money, it also includes gemilas chasadim, acts of kindness, acts of helping people. Right? You can be very poor and still be a very, very big Baal gemilas chesed and the like. So, Chayra, the Baal Tur Rebbe says, the Arizal certainly does not mean that the people who learn don't give tzedakah, and he certainly does not mean that the people who give tzedakah don't learn, but we are referring to your primary avodah. And he says the reason why the Arizal says you need both of these methods is because the Torah learning will bring the divine light into the Yud, which remains at the Olam of Bria. And the final step that will bring it into the Dalet, into the physical world of Gashmiyus, is tzedakah. So it's like you have two people on a team. You need both people. Just like they may have a long distance runner, and then they have the final sprinter, whatever it will be. You need a coordinated team, because each one has a spiritual role to play. And therefore, the idea here is that to bring the infinite light of God from the Yud into the Dalet, thereby creating the Hay, you need the Chesed of physical tzedakah or Gemilas Chasadim and the like, and that will bring that light into the world. And that is the meaning of the Zohar, that David made the name of God whole in this world by the tzedakah that he did. So that's the important idea of why we give tzedakah. Now in letter Vav, I just want to point out he has another pasuk that he expounds. I'll just mention it quickly. And that is a pasuk in Mishle says, Zoreya tzedakah sechar emes. He who zoreya, you plant, you know, using tzedakah as something you plant. You plant tzedakah, you will get a true reward. So the pashas of the pasuk is, it doesn't tell you what that reward is. A true reward. So the Alter Rebbe says, no, he's a nice interpretation. It true is the reward you will get. In other words, it's not an adjective, it's a noun. Zechar emes means the reward for tzedakah is truth. See, it's a new interpretation. It doesn't mean he who gives tzedakah will get a true reward. Rather, the pasuk means he who gives tzedakah will get the reward called truth. So what is the reward called truth? It means what? If I give tzedakah, I'm given a promise I'm not going to lie? You know, what does that mean exactly? Torah. Did I get it?
Torah.
Okay, so Torah is MS, but he goes off with a little bit of a different interpretation. It says in a pasuk that we also say every day, Titein emes liYaakov, God has given truth. God has given truth to Yaakov. What does that mean? God has given truth to Yaakov. So he says the following. He basically says the idea that we know that each of the Avos represents a certain dimension of God in their own lives. Avram represents Chesed, the loving kindness of God. Yitzchak represents introspection and inner strength. This is called Gevura. Right? Avram represents the sphere of Chesed, and Yitzchak represents the sphere of Gevura. And Yaakov represents the synthesis, the combination of Chesed and Gevura that is called Tiferes, Tiferes is beauty. Beauty is combining opposite tendencies to create harmonization. Right? Chesed, too much chesed. Let's say you're raising a child. Too much chesed. You let your kids eat whatever they want. You let your kids stay up as late. They'll have tooth decay. They'll miss school. So chesed has to be balanced with gevura. Too much discipline, you become abusive. Tiferes is the path that optimally combines the giving impulse with the need for boundaries and restraint. That's why Avram, that's kulo chesed, had a Yishmael. There was a psolus. Yitzchak, that was kulo gevura, had an Esav. It's only when you combine chesed and gevura that you have beauty, that you have truth, and you have Torah. That is why Yaakov, of all the three of us, Yaakov is connected to Torah, because Torah is beauty, Torah is truth, Torah is balance, Torah is synthesis, Torah is harmony. The Maral says that is why everything connected with Torah is connected to the number three. The Torah was given in the third month. The Torah was given to a threefold nation. The Tanakh is Torah, Nevi'im, Kesuvim. It was given after 3 days of preparation. The Maral says three is synthesis. Imagine a triangle. At the base of the triangle, you have points in opposite directions. This point, they're opposite. But at the apex of the triangle, the opposites get synthesized. The Torah gives you a path of life that synthesizes chesed and gevura in the appropriate balance. So, if that's true, that's why Yaakov is called Emes. Emes is Torah. And Emes also means the ability to synthesize opposites, because one size fit all is never going to be good. All chesed, all gevura. You have to have tiferes, beauty. Actually, there was a famous British poet, John Keats. It's spelled Keats, K-E-A-T-S. You may remember it from your prior life. So John Keats has a very famous poem in Ode to a Greek Urn, or a Grecian Urn, I think it is. So it's, truth is beauty, beauty truth. I don't know if he got it from Kabbalah. Tiferes, which is beauty, is Emes. Emes is Tiferes. This is the Midah of Yaakov Avinu. So the Baal HaTanya says that, interestingly enough, this is also called rachamim. So this is an important differentiation. Avraham is chesed. Yitzchak is gevura. Yaakov is emes, tiferes, rachamim. Now, we tend to think, rachamim and chesed, that's kind of the same. But not really. Chesed is the impulse to give no matter what. But sometimes the impulse to give can be destructive. Only when it's balanced in the appropriate way with the discipline and the boundaries does it truly become rachamim. And therefore, emes and rachamim are going to be related, because the midah of Yaakov is emes and the midah of Yaakov is true rachamim. So now the Baal HaTanya says the following. He goes back to one of his favorite themes that he discusses throughout the whole Sefer HaTanya. He says, there are two sources for the love of God and the reverence of Hashem that's in our hearts. There are two sources. One source is that which comes, in fact this is why he invented Chabad Chassidus, which comes by mental cogitation. You think about the greatness of God, you meditate upon it, and your mind eventually influences your emotions, and the heart grows in love and reverence of God coming from the Seichel. Remember, the Elder Rebbe was very, very suspicious. He was a true Litvak. It's funny. He was the most, in many ways, he was the most non-Hasidic of all the early Hasidim. He was very suspicious of feelings that come from purely from the emotions. like you go to a Kaulbach concert or, you know, whatever, because they come and go. But he said that through meditation, through thoughts, that we're so impoverished, we don't even imagine what you're supposed to think about. He said, think about God. You know, it's not such an easy thing for us to do. But through the meditation and thoughts, you awaken in your heart this love and fear of Hashem. That's what Chabad, Chochma Bina, does. And that is ultimately very, very important, because that does come from you. You've created that. On the other hand, he says, there is also a natural love and fear that's built into your neshama that comes from God. Now, in many, many ways, what you create by your effort is more significant, because you've created it. On the other hand, it'll also be more finite, because that which God put into you is infinite. That which you can create is going to be limited. So when you ask, well, which is better? You know, you can't answer that question. It all depends. It is more meaningful, that which I myself work on and I put in the effort is more meaningful to Hashem. But it may not be at the fullest intensity. So, essentially what happens is, though, you do what you can through your intellect, then Hashem gives you a gift, awakening the natural forces within you. And that's called Emes. Emes is when Hashem awakens within you the true intensity of love that you would not be able to get on your own. And that's the bracha, Titein Emes LeYaakov, because Yaakov represents Rachamim. When he shows Rachamim to others, Hashem will show him Rachamim. And the greatest rachamim Hashem can show you is to give you emes. Emes meaning the love and reverence of God that are truly in your heart, that you could not access with your intellect, but Hashem will allow you to open it up. So again, this is using another way around how giving tzedakah brings godliness into the world, because my seichel can achieve only so much. But Hashem can open up my heart to access what is already there. But Hashem will do that, and that's called emes, the true feelings I have. But emes is connected to Yaakov. Yaakov is connected to Rachamim, right? Yaakov Rachamim. And therefore, when you do Rachamim, then Hashem will give you Rachamim. And that rachamim is emes, titen emes liyakov, and that is the meaning of the pasuk, zoreyat tzedakah. When you give tzedakah, it's like you're planting something, sechar emes, the reward that you will get, is emes, i.e., Hashem will open your heart to feel a love and a reverence for Him beyond what you would have been able to achieve by your own chachma, bina, and das. So the Alter Rebbe is saying, it's not simply the way I said it at first, that if my chachma, bina, and das, if I work on that to develop the yira and the ava, Hashem will then give me a gift. He says there's another step. The tzedakah will be the mechanism that will bring you that particular gift. Okay, so these are the two letters. Again, there are many, many more. And again, every time, the Rebbe will take different mamorim and explain them. So you see that the Rebbe didn't just send the same fundraising letter all the time, right? Sometimes you write a letter for fundraising, we'll just resend the same letter. Rather, he used these letters as a vehicle to explain the inner significance of these things, the mystical understanding of tzedakah. Now, the particular ins and outs are very, very complicated, and they are. And even with what we said, we really simplified it a lot. It's actually much more complicated than what I've said. But the basic idea is one of mida keneged mida. The basic idea is not that hard to understand. It's a very relatively straightforward idea, and that is, when we show rachamim to others, when we show compassion to others, when we care about others, Hashem will show us rachamim in myriad ways. Now, in particular, the Alter Rebbe, consistent with his idea that he never emphasized physical rewards. He doesn't go with the idea here, oh, give tzedakah, God's going to give you a lot of money back. Although Chazal will talk about that too. Everything from the Alter Rebbe's world is spiritual. So what he's emphasizing is your compassion to others will give you godliness. The compassion to others will open up your heart to fear, to have reverence for Hashem and love of Hashem. Your compassion to others will bring Torah into the world. I mean, you see that in none of this is he emphasizing any type of gashmius benefit. Although, in fact, people ask me this, and I don't have a 100% good answer. I mean, my only reaction is don't do it. The question is this: you know, it is normally forbidden. It's an issur d'oraisa to test God. You can't say, God, I'm going to do a mitzvah, and I want to see if you'll, you know, cure the sick person or get me a job or whatever it is. Because Hashem has many cheshbonos. Hashem doesn't have to answer what you want. You can't say to God, I'm putting you to a test, God. Either I get the job because I learned good today, or I don't believe in you. Hashem says, I don't have to accept your offer. But it's brought down in the halacha, there is one mitzvah where you are allowed to test God.
He even encourages you to do so, yep. As I understand.
And that's the mitzvah of charity or miser, in which Hashem says in Malachi, it's a pasuk in Malachi, test me. If you give your charity, if you give your tzedakah, I will open up the windows of Shemayim, and you will have, let's talk about agriculture, you will have crops, and you will have abundance, and you will become successful and wealthy.
Is it saying you're allowed to test him, or is it saying like it's a good thing to test him?
Well, Hashem is, I don't think you have to test him. It's not a mitzvah to test him, but you're allowed to test him. So people ask me, okay, I want to do it. I want to get rich. So I want to give miser, and I want to make a condition. So first of all, there's a lot of problems there. First of all, it doesn't really say over how long a period of time this is supposed to be. So maybe indeed, although how does it become a meaningful test if it'll take 70 years? But you know, who knows when it'll be? Number two, what does it mean to be rich? I mean, nobody says the test is you can give a specific thing. Nobody says you can say, oh, I give tzedakah, I want to make 150,000. Doesn't say. I mean, the truth of the matter is, the way an average middle class person lives in this world, for most of the world's history, they would be considered to be quite, quite wealthy. Third of all, there is a concept that sometimes, because of a person's averus, they may deserve a very, very great punishment. And the bracha of the tzedakah is that they don't have that punishment. So you can't automatically say, hey, I didn't get wealthy. No, the wealth was given, so to speak, as a pidyon to redeem you from that punishment. So all in all, as far as I know, virtually any gadol that's ever been asked has not encouraged people, has told people not to engage in this test. So it is a problem, because if you're telling me that the test may not work because of X, Y, and Z, then why does the Torah say there's such a test? I mean, you're basically telling me the test really doesn't work. It's a bit of a tzorichian. But all I can tell you is that throughout the Tanya, as far as I can see, when the Alter Rebbe talks about all of the brachos, final answer would be that when it says you'll get wealth, it's referring to Pirkei Avos, Ezeo Asher, who is a wealthy person, Sameach Bechelko, you'll be happy with your lot. So, yeah? So maybe the promise is, you'll be happy with what you have. That's a big bracha too. But it doesn't mean your bank will have more money in the account. Okay. So there's kind of a, and also there's another shita that says, the promise is only for agricultural miser, which we don't give today, not for income miser, right? So you have a million different reasons, ins and outs, why you're not encouraged. But I have to say that I don't think there's a single place that the Alter Rebbe makes any reference to any promise that the Tzedaka will give you anything in Gashmias. He just ignores it, which is consistent with his general shita that who cares about Gashmias? I mean, the Alter Rebbe basically was kind of indifferent about that whole plane of human existence. And the only thing the Rebbe says is it'll give you closeness to God. And closeness to God is a great mercy of Hashem, that the infinite light is being contracted so you can absorb it. That's a mercy. Because by right, if Hashem would show you everything, you would cease to exist. And it's rachamim and chesed that he's mitzamtzim himself so you can absorb that light. And therefore, it's midah keneged midah. The rachamim you show others will elicit that rachamim that will open your heart to feel the love of Hashem and the yiras Hashem. And that's kind of the midah keneged midah that he's going on. And this is a very familiar idea. The Sfarim tell us, I think they say from the Shem, the Baal Shem Tov, Hashem tzilcha, David HaMelech says, Hashem is your shadow. Right? He protects you. But the Sfarim say, just like wherever I move, my shadow follows, Hashem follows whatever I do. I show kindness, Hashem shows me kindness. I show cruelty, Hashem shows me cruelty. So Hashem is like my shadow. He mirrors me exactly in that particular way. Okay, so that's, again, the two letters, Hey and Vav, about the inyan of tzedakah. Okay, maybe we'll stop here.
Question, actually.
Yeah.
So, as far as I know, there's many ways to give tzedakah. The classical way would be to give a person, maybe he doesn't have food for Shabbos or even during the week, and I give him something, now he's able to buy food and has a very big relief in his heart. And on the other way, I can sponsor Talmidim or invest in Kiruv work, which doesn't mean that the person has a tzar now in his heart. But is this the same thing, or is the one thing is actually tzedakah, I give someone the food, and the other thing is actually on buying mitzvahs?
Yes, yeah, so the Alter Rebbe, you know, never just uses the word tzedakah alone. He always combines it with tzedakah and gemilus chasadim, mm-hmm. acts of loving kindness, and this includes, because again, he's talking to poor people, some of whom cannot really give any money, but he's making a point. Smiling at somebody, you know, could be a form of tzedakah, gemilus chesed, making somebody feel good, giving somebody chizuk, bringing them to Hashem, bringing them to mitzvos. That would be the greatest type of chesed and tzedakah.
Okay, that you so can even do. If I want to give my monthly tzedakah money to something not necessarily to poor people, but to, for example, Kirov, that counts as tzedakah?
Generally speaking, it does. When I have Meiser money, I can give my Meiser money to a Kirov organization. In fact, many Talmidim, many alumni of Or Sameach, who got scholarships, they are encouraged, some subtly or not so subtly, to give their Meiser when they start working, give some of their Meiser back to the yeshiva. And that's a legitimate request.
Okay.
All righty. All be well. And again, we should have Ksiv Chima Toiv, a good Gibbon Shior, and you should like to doing Shiva Shmei.
Amen.